Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
In August of 1619, the first Africans, mothers, fathers, sons and daughters, farmers and doctors, lawyers and engineers, arrived at the U.S. colonies at Jamestown, Virginia, on a mercenary vessel named the White Lion. Of the 100 plus men and women and children, only 20 plus of them would survive the voyage to meet the fate of becoming chattel slaves. This was the tragic introduction of the 400 years of grievous racial injustice in America. In that time period, there have been innumerable lamentable transgressions against people of African descent. Consider, millions were enslaved as chattel. Women were thought of as property, raped, and used to breed more slaves. The deconstruction and selling off of families. Three-fifths a man was enacted. The Homestead Act, Jim Crow laws, redlining, lynching, sharecropping, and economic oppression. These abominations of slavery lasted 246 years, stretching over 60% of our history from the year 1619 to 1865, only to be followed by 100 years of the Reconstruction period, segregation, separate but equal, and the civil rights movement. Since then, it's only been 54 years living in a post-civil rights period where equality was possible. That's 1965 to present 2019. This is only 13.5% of our history. Today, we mark the 400-year anniversary of slavery being introduced and seek to mourn with those who mourn, that in our collective mourning, we would together receive the blessedness of comfort.
Good morning. The end of today's service will be about celebrating. Celebrating for what Jesus did for us, to allow us to be who we are. But today, church, today is more about recognize who we've been over the last 400 years as a people, and what we've done has been wrong. And so the first part of this service is about repenting and lamenting. It's informing us, because sometimes we hear things and then they don't stick. Sometimes we, oh yeah, I knew that at one time, but it never transfers in the way that we live our life. And in light of this, today, I'm wearing a t-shirt. I don't normally wear t-shirts on Sunday morning. But I'm wearing one when I went to the One Race conference. And it says, know the story, own the story, change the story. There's been a story that's been written over the last 400 years that never should have been written in the first place. So this is about bringing awareness, information, so that you know the story. And many of you would say that you know the story, but do you really know the whole story? And then owning the story. We all have a part. Let me read you something, a line out of the last song that we sang. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. If that were true, the church wouldn't be who the church is today and so segregated. So we have a place, whether you say that, well, I'm not racist, I don't think badly, I welcome all believers. That may be true in your heart, but is that lived out in your actions? Do you stand in the gap? Do you speak up for oppression, for racism, against racism? Do you stand in the gap? Do your feet go and your hands serve in the way to do away with it? So there's a place where we all might think about our lives and say, Lord, I repent. I had an opportunity to speak up and I didn't do it. So to own the story, that's your story and my story in this country, in this world, and then to change the story. And that's where action comes in. There are over 100 churches and more across metro Atlanta and further out in some other cities of Georgia that are preaching the same sermon today. They're getting the same message. We got together and we said, we're all going to do the same message, and also that a work can be done. We want God to know that we're on board. And I want you to know that the Fountain Church is on board. And if you're part of the Fountain Church, then you must be on board with this. You just saw the video. The quote says, as a preacher, I would certainly have to agree with this. I must admit that I have gone through those moments when I was greatly disappointed with the church and what it has done in this period of social change. We must face the fact that in America, the church is still the most segregated major institution in America. At 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, we stand and sing, and Christ has no east or west. We stand at the most segregated hour of the nation. This is tragic. Nobody of honesty can overlook this. That was spoken by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. speaking at Western Michigan University in 1963. 56 years ago, church. This is a moment to give pause and ask ourselves, has much changed since this statement was made 56 years ago? Are we different? I think we can agree much has changed, and there is much to be celebrated in our unity and in our diversity, but is the church still the most segregated institution? It is. And this is tragic. In the place where we say that we are going to lead with love, that I will love my neighbor as myself. And we know, if you read anything about the New Testament, you know that Jesus came to break down those barriers. He came to do away with those lines. And not only just blur them, to get rid of them. He crossed the racial boundaries to show that our neighbor is everybody that we look to, no matter what color, nationality, or economic status. But is the church still the most segregated? Yes. How did the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday mornings become segregated in the first place? Or a better question, how did we get here? Whose fault is it? And why is the church still lagging in the conversation on race and on culture? Church, we need to know the story. Know the story of race in America. Know the story of race in the church. We need to know each other's stories, which means we need to get into each other's lives. You are your brother's keeper. We need to know the story of the white lion and how, when it docked on the shores of the European colonies in the U.S., it began a dark night that has yet to end. We need to know the story of the economic implications of men owning men. We need to know the heartlessness of saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, when the person they said it to didn't even have boots. We need to lean into one another and seek to understand with sincerity how we got here. The book of Amos says this in 2, and this is a harsh scripture. It's a very harsh scripture, and it's one of those scriptures in the Bible that you think, whoa, that's rated R. But listen to what it says here, because it has meaning. For 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. You know, we say so much scripture. A lot of us here can quote scripture. But it doesn't mean anything if we don't live it. It's just words. It's vain repetition if we don't live it. And that's what we must do. Jeremiah says to eat the word. That the word is in here. It's my nourishment. It's where I grow. When it's in me, it does what it's supposed to do, I grow, and there should be fruit from that. When I'm growing, there is fruit. That's what the world says. I will know you by your love, but your love is producing fruit of the Spirit in your life. Kindness and gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. 400 years of history. And I'm going to read some of the statistics if you missed them. In late August of 1619, the manifesto of John Rolfe, most notable for his marriage to Pocahontas, stated 20 and odd Negroes arrived on the shores of the European colonies aboard the White Lion ship. This began the terror known as transatlantic slave trade. For these 246 years of the 400-year narrative is roughly 61% of this tragic history. And here, let me just read it. From 1619 until the mid-June of 1865, when news of the Emancipation Proclamation reached the South, millions of African image bearers were traded and subjected to slavery. 246 years of terrorism, 246 years of families being destroyed, 246 years of dehumanization. 61% of that 400 years. Following that period, another 100 years, from 1865 to 1965, a reconstruction. Three-fifths of a man, Jim Crow, and the civil rights movement amounting to 25% of this 400-year narrative. We have only lived with the possibility of equal rights for the last 54 years. That's hard to believe. Just in the last 54 years. That's only 13.5% of that 400-year history. Perhaps a better vantage is that 86.5% of our collective history is steeped in racial terror, division, and pain. Where has the church been along this 400-year journey? Where has the church stood on issues of enslavement and dehumanization? Where has the church raised her collective prophetic voice amongst and amidst the onslaught of terror? Well, according to statistics, she has been largely silent. The church collectively has been split, rendered effective. Now, there are those places where churches have stood up. But by and large, the whole of God's church has been quiet. And we must know the story of the church's complexity, the racial terror, and so we can own and ultimately change the story. Now let me complete the quote that I began from Dr. King. Now that the mistake of the past has been made, I think that the opportunity of the future is to really go out and to transform American society. And where else is there a better place than in the institution that serve as the moral guardian of the community? The church, the institution that should preach brotherhood and make it a reality within its own body. Preach brotherhood and make it a reality in its own body. This is our call today, church. The commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself. Not when you want to love your neighbor. Not everyone, not if you feel good to love your neighbor. Not if it's convenient to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself is a command that was then and is now and is ongoing. It never stops. It's part of who we are and our call as humans to stand up for our brothers and sisters, regardless of race, creed, color, economic status, to stand up for our brothers and sisters and not be a part of continuing the oppression. Amos 5:21-24 says, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fat animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. There are consequences for not acting. There are consequences for not speaking when we're supposed to. when we're called to. But we live in our comfortable lives. We go in our homes. We pull in our garages. We shut our garage door away from the world. I would venture to say that many of us don't know many of our neighbors around our streets or up and down our streets. We have to get into each other's lives, even as hard as it gets, even if we get rejected. We need to be in each other's lives. So knowing the story is part of the battle. It's a responsibility to know it. You know, if you get pulled over on the road by a police officer and they told you that you did something, that doesn't exempt you from the consequences just because you didn't know. You need to verse yourself. I was called to court one time. I might have told you this as a potential juror, and I'm being vetted by the lawyers, and this guy was there, and he was in there because he didn't pull over when an emergency vehicle had a car pulled over on the side of the road. He didn't get over. He just sped right on. They caught him. So he's in court representing himself. Wrong thing to do in the first place is represent yourself. But he says, well, I didn't know that law. So it's the law. It's your responsibility to be up on what the knowledge is before you participate. So in life, if you want to be a believer, it's important for you to be up on our history, the history of the world, the history of humanity, because people matter to God. All people matter to God, and they should matter to us. The next thing is to own the story. Now, this might be a hard place. Knowing it is one thing, but owning it is an entirely different thing. Grayson, will you cue this video?
There are appointed moments in time when God moves on behalf of a people, when they act to own their story. After 400 years of Hebrew captivity, God moved to deliver the children of Israel from their oppression. After 400 years of prophetic silence, God sent his messenger, John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the salvation of all men. As we come upon the 400-year mark since enslaved African people were first brought to the American colonies, our hearts are alerted that God is on the move. And perhaps this is the moment for a radical movement of justice and revival in our nation. And in the awareness that God is moving, we must recognize we all have a part to play. Consider Daniel. It was upon observing the decades of captivity noted in the book of Jeremiah and the realization that those times were fulfilled that Daniel was prompted to cry out in intercession. Daniel recognized his moment and he seized it to own the story. In his prayer, Daniel declared the sins of his people and made requests for God's mercy and deliverance. Lord, you are righteous, he cried out, but this day to us belongs shame of face. To our kings and our princes and our ancestors, we are covered with shame because, God, we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God, to him belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. But Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay. Through offering this prayer, Daniel was fulfilling what God had asked his people to do in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He promises, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, turning from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land.
Let me read that scripture he just ended with in 2 Chronicles. If... That's the qualifying word right there. It's two letters. But it packs a lot for if you do what's at the beginning, then something happens. It's one of those things that this must transpire before this transpires. If my people, is that you? Is that you? Are you God's people? Can you say that you walk every day as God's people? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. There's four things here. They humble themselves. They pray. They're seeking. And they turn from their wicked ways. These things must happen. Then, the Lord says, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Can you take those four things and say that that is you? Can you say that you've humbled yourselves before God in these matters and prayed earnestly? Have you seeking the face of God and His will, no matter what those steps carry you into? It could carry you into danger. It could carry you into harm. It could carry you into suffering. Are you willing to take those steps when God asks you to take them and turn away from the world, do an about face from the world and turn back to God? And He says, if you do that, then I will hear from heaven. It will ring loud and true in heaven of what you're doing because I know. And I will forgive your sin. It will be gone as far as the east is from the west. And I will heal your land. This was spoken by God to Solomon at the dedication of the temple as a promise to the people of God that in times of trial and judgment, God would show them mercy if they would return to Him with all their heart. We see this in the life of Daniel and an intercessory prayer he makes on his behalf of the nation. But Daniel was not the only intercessor who stood in the gap on behalf of Israel during their time of captivity. Ezekiel the prophet, Nehemiah the builder, and Ezra the priest each played an integral role in the restoration of their nation. Each of these men from their place of prayer and lament. Now get that a second. Prayer and lament, crying out to God with the brokenness that He sees that is not just in words, but it's in bodily form. It's in the heart. Individually own the collective sins of their people, though they themselves were righteous. Now the human side of us would say, well, why should I do that? I've done nothing wrong. But we are a people together. And our history speaks of the sinfulness of man. And together we must know it and own it together. Ezra cried out to God with deep sorrow because of the sins of the returning Israelites. He declares in Ezra 9, but at the evening offering I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. He said, our, when he was a righteous man. Nehemiah acknowledged the sins of the nation and asked for the favor of God to return and to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah prayed this in chapter 1. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. You hear his perseverance, church? Day and night he was before the Lord for your servant, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Even though you, church, may not live the life that your generations before you have lived, they are still in our family. And God loves to hear that we have put those behind us and we are beating them down and they will never return. You ever heard of breaking the cycle in your families and generational cycles? This is one of those for us. It is for me. My stepfather was very racially inclined, and that's a man that I didn't want to be like. Now, I loved him, and I loved him so much that he finally found his way to Christ, and I believe he's living in heaven forever, but those things had to be broken, and sometimes they're broken, even though I don't have to love him. Well, I have to love him, and I have to forgive him, but my human nature says, I don't want to do that. He doesn't deserve it, but neither did I, and I must do that. So that the nation, so people can change, and so that cities can change, and so that nations can change. God was attentive to Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, prayers, and restored their nation. They were following the prescribed remedy for a diseased and troubled land that God lays out. In Joel 2 says this, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning." You get the picture here? This is a brokenness, church, that we must come before God with. It is a brokenness. So rend your heart. You know what that means? It means tear it. Rip it open like the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies when Jesus died was rent. It was torn to give us way to God for fellowship and communion. It says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will return and relent and leave a blessing behind him? We can change the heart of God in this way because justice will roll down. Justice will roll down, but what keeps that is if we come before God and we're humbled and we come brokenhearted and we cry out to him and say, Lord, we don't want to be this way. Lord, help us. We are weak. Our flesh is weak, but our spirit is willing. We need to change. Give me strength and courage to stand up where I need to stand up, to speak up where I need to speak up in love. We see the power of intercession in these righteous servants of old when they owned the collective stories of their people as their own. That's what we're here to do today, church, is to own the collective story of our nation and what we've done over the last 400 years. Therefore, we take heart that God promises to his church the same restoration when we turn from our sins and toward him. The disciple James said this in chapter 4. You've heard us say it before and you've read it. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Listen to this part. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will lift you up. It's that God economics, right? The first will be last. The dead will live. He says, humble yourselves and the Lord will lift you up. Come before the Lord with a humble and a contrite heart. Lord, you know I don't. Lord, I'm just trying to live in your world. And I'm failing. I can't do it without you, Lord. I need strength to speak up. It's not in me just to speak up. I run away from conflict because I'm afraid of what I might do. I'm afraid that I might do more harm than good, Lord. If the Lord calls you to speak, speak. Do it in love. Scripture says, do it in tenderness and gentleness, though you may be entertaining someone that God needs. The strangers in our lives. But many times the humanness gets the best of us, doesn't it? We run, we hide, we keep our mouths shut. I want us to pray today. I want us to pray a prayer of lamentation, asking God to forgive us of our sins and to lift us up into his presence. But you see, I can't tell that from you. I can see by your outward actions and pray that that is a result of your true heart. Therefore, I am not God. Because God sees you from the inside and then sees for the actions to follow. So as we pray today, what will God see in your heart today? What will God witness? Will he be pleased today or will he be saddened today for what's in your heart regarding his will, his purpose, what he's calling us to today? And not just us, but the kingdom church. Churches all over metro Atlanta right now, in Augusta, in all these other surrounding cities in Georgia. This is where the one race has started, but it's branching, it's moving. It's a movement that is causing people to rise up. And it will not stop. So here's what I want you to do. For a moment, just for a moment, I want you to pray on your own. Now, there'll be silence. We're not going to have any music. I know sometimes quietness is uncomfortable for people in a church service. Well, what is it? Can anybody play the music behind it? It feels a little awkward. No. You got to get comfortable before God, because in the quiet, God's going to whisper to you a secret that's only for you. He's going to impart to you the Holy Spirit, something that is just for you. And you have to be accountable to that with Him. It's between you and God. It's not between you, from God to you, to your child sitting next to you. God's going to impart to them what He needs to impart to them. They carry the same spirit you do. So what I want us to do is, just for a moment, just for a couple moments, I want you to bow your heads before God. And I want you to cry out to God. I want you to just pour your heart out to Him. Let it break and let whatever's in it pour out to Him. So I'm going to have you do that, and then I'll close with some words in that prayer. Heavenly Father, we recall to mind the greatness of Your mercy. In light of the greatness of our sin, we come today, Lord, into Your presence with brokenness in our hearts. Father, we humble ourselves with fasting and prayer to ask for Your help before Your throne of grace, because we are weak. We desire to rend our hearts, Lord, before You sincerely. Rip them open, Lord, exposing all that is wrong, Lord, so that You can heal it, and then You will repair that heart and give us a new one. And turn, help us, Father, turn from the original sins of this nation. We don't have to carry them on. But when we don't act, Father, when we don't speak, we just might as well be carrying them on. Manifesting themselves in racism and hatred and violence and inequality and injustice. Lord, we don't want to be about that in Your people, but so many times we find ourselves, even from our past, a little bit of it comes through, God. And we don't want that. We want You to wipe it out, Lord. Wipe it clean, Lord, so that we may be anew in You. Father, in Your word, in the book of Psalms, David said, out of the depths I cry to You, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you said, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve You, Lord. I wait for the Lord, David said, my whole being waits. And in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning, Lord. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Lord, that's what we want. We want to be redeemed from all our sins, Lord. From the speaking, maybe we're guilty of that today, Lord. But from not speaking, we're guilty of that, Lord. Church, as we continue this prayer, I want you to repeat, so we're saying this together, these words after me as we pray to God. God, we are sorry for the sins of our nation, of racism, hatred, bigotry, and prejudice. And its lasting legacy of injustice. Our previous generations have transgressed, and we have transgressed. by dishonoring and dehumanizing your image in our brothers and sisters. For those who have been wronged in their person and in their generations, give them grace to heal and forgive. And grant them restoration, Lord. Forgive us for our sins of commission, where we have agreed with racism, and omission, where we have been silent and complacent in the face of injustice. Cleanse our hearts of all attitudes that displease you. Cleanse our hands of all actions that dishonor you. And make us worthy of bearing your name in the world. Make us your church. One holy family before our Heavenly Father. Grant us grace to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you. To know the story and to own the story should lead us to action. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. You acted. Now, church, we must change the story. We must be a part of changing the story. Grayson, will you cue that video?
We have sought to know the history of the past 400 years of racial injustice. We have called the church to own that story before God with the heart of lament. Now we must resolve to change the story and to write a new narrative together. We must begin in the places of greatest historic inequalities by acting with justice towards our African American brothers and sisters, and by loving and serving them in their community. We must honor and receive their gifts and contributions as equal partners. Though in the past they have been degraded and exploited, we ought to work together to honor, elevate, and esteem all they have to offer. But we need not stop there. We must embrace the message that all cultures and races bear the Imago Dei, the image of our Creator, and that His glory is revealed in each and every human. We, the church, must resolve to lead the way in affirming the dignity of all human life. We must be courageous in showing love, not just to our neighbors, but even to those that would oppose us. The church must demonstrate the inherent value of all people, regardless of culture, race, gender, or economic status. This is how we change the story. In Micah 6:8, the prophet says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." We charge you today to take up your part in changing the story. Refuse to be complacent in the face of injustice and be the change, one conversation, one interaction, one life at a time. Ultimately, we know the end of the story. One day we will experience perfect unity as people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, worshiping our God and Savior around the heavenly throne. But let's not wait to taste heaven's realities. Let's bring that love, justice, beauty, and worship in every place God sends us. Así que te bendigo. Dios te bendiga. Dios haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y te dé paz.
Praise the Lord. You know, I see those pictures from some of our regional worship events, One Race worship events, and the diversity, not just diversity, but the unity in worshiping God that happens. And if you've never been to one, they'll continue on. If you go to the One Race page, you'll see all the worship events that will come up. And for you to be a part of it will change your life. Be a part of those worship regional events, and they're going to continue on. But church, we must change the story. In the 400th year of Egyptian enslavement, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the Israelites, Moses. After a 400th year period of silence between testaments, the Lord raised up an ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one in which a new government he bore upon his shoulders. Jesus, the one who came to give salvation, the Messiah, the one who brought reconciliation between God and man, and made provision for a brother and sister also to be reconciled with each other. You see, God is a God of reconciliation, and he showed it by sending his son. And so many times we carry offenses all the time between our brothers and sisters, even if they're the same color. We carry offenses that Jesus died for. He showed us that there should be no division, no separation, no gap between us, that reconciliation takes care of that. But we must humble ourselves and be willing to step out and say, I'm wrong, even though you are right sometimes, so that reconciliation can happen. At this 400th year anniversary of slavery entering the colonies, later to become the United States of America, we are believing for the Lord to raise up a new kind of deliverer, the church. The church standing in the gospel, boldly declaring the truth that God has created all people in his image and in his likeness. That means we all have inherent equal worth. The church rising, using her governmental authority as the ecclesia, proclaiming truth to the world. God, through his son Jesus, has provided a means for us to be reconciled to him and to each other. It is indeed the Father's desire for us to be one, a diverse, beautiful family. Ephesians 4 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. Listen to this. There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You have to make a commitment, church, to change the story. You have may never said to God before, God, I commit. I promise you, God, that I will not stand by anymore. That I not, will not be quiet anymore. Lord, I will lead with love, but I will make your word known, and I will stand up for a brother or sister who needs standing up for. Or I'll stand in the gap to bridge the gap so that reconciliation can happen, Lord. And you can make that commitment. There's a thing that the One Race Movement has provided for us. It's a signing thing. Does it mean that people will stick to it? Absolutely not. You have a will and I have a will. But at least it's an effort to make that step. Would you pull that up? There it is right there. It's the Atlanta Covenant that we have made, that we put together as the One Race Movement, that you will not stand for racism anymore, that you will stand up for what is necessary in truth and in love for all people. If you've got your phone, this is when you can play with your phone right now if you've got it. Okay, so pull your phone out. And this, you can text ATL Covenant to 474747, okay? And that's you signing this covenant. Now, take a picture of it if you want, and if you want to sign it later, then you sign it later. But I'm asking you to do it now if you've got your phones. And leave that up there for just a little bit, Grayson. Last year, I'm going to tell you a little bit, last August, we had the major event at Stone Mountain, Georgia. One Race initiated the Atlanta Covenant. This covenant right here was initiated at that point. Thousands of believers and hundreds of pastors and leaders in the Southeast covenanted together to stand against racism in all forms. We would like to extend that same opportunity to us and all the other churches and all the other places are doing the same thing that we're doing right now. We're doing this together. This is a demonstration of our commitment to move forward injustice and change the story. Here's what I'd like us to do now. You just repeated a prayer after me, but I would like us to say this prayer together as one. No repeating, we're going to say it together. And this is a corporate prayer for us. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to stand for this one. Would you go ahead and put that first slide up there, Grayson? There we go. And let's read together. Christ, you are the one that is in the world, reconciling all things to yourself. We thank you for the work you are doing in the body of Christ in this city. Christ, we call upon you to reconcile what is eternally broken within us from the past in order to live into the new humanity you are building here and now. We ask that you give us the strength as your body to look deeply into the past in order to heal from it. Christ, may we all be continually aware of how the fall leaves us with biases and prejudices, and that these must continually be brought to you. May we rest in Paul's words from Colossians 3. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. May we recognize that the false self in us longs to control and separate from those that are different from us. But because of your work of new creation in Christ, we are being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator. Thus, there is no distinction or division. Christ, thank you that newness in your body begins and ends with you, and we rest in your commitment to redeem and restore all things. In the name of Jesus, and we all said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We go into a time now where it's part of our worship to remember what Jesus did for us. And that should be the sole basis for what we do from here on out. How we act, how we speak, how we feel. But we are human, right? And the devil sometimes has his way with us. So as part of our worship today, we put communion in bringing our tithes and offerings together as a place to remember what Jesus did and remember that when we give our life to him, we trust him with everything. We trust him with our family, with our homes, with our resources. We trust him with all. And whatever he asks as Lord of our life, we should do. And God has asked you, between you and God, as you prosper, so should the church prosper. We believe it begins with a tithe. We believe that's the very minimal that we should do for God in our lives, is to start with a tithe and then give a sacrifice, an offering, as he so permits it in our lives. Why? Because he gave us the full sacrifice on the cross. He didn't hold anything back. He said, oh, you know what? I think I'll go up there for a little while, and then I'll call on the angels, and they'll bring me back down. Oh, that's enough. You've seen me suffer enough, so I'm going to come back down from the cross now. I don't deserve to die because I didn't sin. You sinned. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? He stayed on the cross by his own will. He was killed by sinners, though he had not sinned. He took upon the sins of us from the past, the present, and the future. He became sin in our place and was crucified. He gave us his life, but we owe him ours. Every breath, every thought, every emotion, every action, we owe Christ to bring that under his submission to do what he's asked us because he paid the ultimate price. And we should celebrate that. Because he did what he did. Because we couldn't do it. And it reconciled us back to the Father. And should be a reminder every day that we are to be reconciled to each other. Amen? Let me just read this one. I know we're going a little longer today, and that's okay. I'm not apologizing. Don't think that I am. I'm just letting you know that there's a reason for today, and we need to take every moment that God's given us. But I came across this poem that really wasn't a part of the message, and I thought I would kind of leave us with this. It's called He Laughed, and it's written by a 16-year-old girl at the Children's World Conference. She wrote this. She said, "He prayed. It wasn't my religion. He ate. It wasn't my food. He spoke. It wasn't my language. He dressed. It wasn't what I wore. He took my hand. It wasn't the color of mine. But when he laughed, it was how I laughed. And when he cried, it was how I cried." God's given us all things that make us know that we belong to him. Because we may not look the same on the outside, but everything on the inside is the exact same. And that's the way we need to look at people. That's the way we need to treat people. And when we see a brother or sister that isn't being treated or spoken to as they should be, then it is our responsibility, as the Lord leads and the Holy Spirit prompts, to act in obedience. Amen. I'm going to pray us out of here. Father God, we love you. Thank you for the partnerships that we get to have, Father, with brothers and sisters. Thank you for the opportunities, the divine appointments we get to live out our faith, what we believe, and fulfill your promises, Lord. You want to reach the world, and you've touched us to do just that, Lord. You've touched us so that we may live a life in front of you with our whole being. You've touched us so that we may love our neighbor, not just put up with our neighbor, not just think about our neighbor, not just tolerate our neighbor, but to love our neighbor, Lord, to love them. And love is an action word. That means we need to reach out with the hands and the feet of Jesus to encourage, or sometimes even to save. So, Father, thank you for your people here at the Fountain. Father, may we come before you regularly, Lord. Lay down at the cross all the things that aren't of you, all the things that make you sad, all the things that are against what you stand for, God, and follow you fully with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, God. I thank you for your people. Ask your blessing upon them. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give these people the same attitude and mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, we may glorify you, God, Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said together,
amen.
Amen. The band's going to sing us out.